It is a mystery, isn't it? Just the tension between the is and the not yet. I mean, the writer of Hebrews, think of it, like this is 200, 2,000 years ago, writing, and God put everything under his feet. Because the writer of Hebrews is so interested to try to help, especially those familiar with the Old Testament, that Jesus is greater than the angels, he's greater than the covenant, he's greater than Moses. Those things were impressive, right? All these the stuff. But God's put everything under, but we don't yet see everything living in submission to that, right? And it's not the iron, he's not ruling with a compulsive, demanding, dictatorial kind of nature. There's this extraordinary, uncontrolling dimension to the love of God that just drives us nuts, because, you know, how many times do we want God to ride in on that white horse? I don't know, I still got that in me. I still want him to get stuff sorted, except hang on, that might mean stuff in me would get violently sorted too, because I still have a lot of darkness in my heart. So that love, you know, as George MacDonald, and this is a MacDonald quote, but it, you know, he's the one who's given us that quote. That how many times have we cited it now? Not the Good Souls Many one, but that, you know, love loves unto purity. Love does all that is required in the beloved, so that everything that's not of love's kind might be transformed, healed, made new. It's me paraphrasing and adapting, but MacDonald's like, what? Yeah, God is a consuming fire. It's a fire of love, and in that love, in that willingness to patiently work with humanity, he's looking for lovers. He's looking for people freely giving themselves to himself and doing also this work that we've been talking about. I mean, this is a great description to me, the quote on the screen, of what our journey's been about. It's like, oh, I had a pretty significant unveiling in September of 1979 on the road to, you know, to Sudbury, on the highway to Sudbury University. It was pretty big. I was like, whoa, someone turned the lights on, right? But I'd already been gunned to see. I just was resisting it. But when I became willing, something shifts for you. So, you know, quote, I was born from above. But there were all kinds. I could tell you about another trip to Sudbury about seven years later, where I had just come through this deep dark night of the soul, so wounded, so full of self-loathing, and I couldn't dare to believe that God could forgive me for all the bad sins I'd done as a young Christian. And, you know, I was a seminary student and I did this, and I, like, the things that I just, the enemy just ate my lunches. I think I've used that expression before, with the shame, the guilt, and the self, you know, recrimination, and trying to somehow atone for my own sins. And then that lyric of the second chapter of Acts song came through the cassette player I was playing in the car on the way up to Sudbury, driving up on a business trip. And it was, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. And literally the front of the car filled with light inside, and was like, oh my goodness, all of a sudden the scales fell off my eyes again, and I saw, could this God actually love me unconditionally? Like, this wasn't something I had to earn or deserve, and in fact, it's never, like, that sin wasn't ever surprising me. It's never surprising me. Like, it's never been a conditional, contractual thing. Like, I just dared to start to believe it. And people said, you came back a different person on the trip. Well, I got born again and again. The unveiling was going on. And I didn't even really know. We only know what we can see at the time. But this is what was happening. And I think this quote's great. I just want to read it again. Sorry, folks online, you've been looking at it and just seeing me in the corner of the screen. But this is such a beautiful, I think, affirmation of what describes it. And I think I included this in the e-blast, didn't I? Did you guys read this in the e-blast? Maybe I don't have to read it all the way through again if you saw it and you've been looking at it on screen while I've been talking. But this whole ongoing journey and the ever-increasing sort of unveiling of Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ in the human race, the hope of glory, and yet, you know, there's still such a resistance, still such a very partial response to it. And but as that continues on, the whole of creation, as the quote ends, its growth, its history, the gathering total of human existence is an unveiling of the Father. He is the life, the eternal one, the only. It's like we knowing Abba's heart, when we discover how much the Father has always been singing over us, and, you know, Trinity transcends any particular notion we have, but the best thing we can do to approximate it is the love of a father, the love of a mother, the love of a parent, the love of a lover for another, that's genuinely self-giving. And so this journey, I think, beautifully sets up, if that's the case, then, you know, like, I, as a young guy, you know, who crashed and burned out of, you know, seminary and was thinking he was done in ministry and life. And, you know, all of a sudden, wow, if I am loved in the cracks and the scars and the wounds and the self-inflicted and the ones I've inflicted on others, if they aren't the end of me, then is there hope? And I just love the way this person articulated that. Did most of you get a chance to watch this before this morning? Some of you didn't. That's why it's worth watching again, because I picked up lots of stuff my third and fourth time through. So celebrate the cracks. What's it look like? How does it, if we have some of these things that sort of shift in our mind and our thinking and our way of seeing, then I think we can start to approach the stuff that, you know, we may sometimes not like about ourselves, or the wounds or the scars. So let's just consider this together, and then we can we'll talk about it. So celebrate the cracks. Here we go.
So for a long time, I was kind of hanging with the Buddhists, studied Buddhism. I actually thought I would be a professor of Buddhism, and a lot of other paths. And for me, at least, the experience was very abstract and, frankly, kind of personal. I wasn't deeply enough embedded in a Buddhist community, in a Sangha, I would say. So I don't say this as a critique of Buddhism, but my experience was that. And I kept wanting somehow to have an intimate experience of God. And then I realized, I mean, over time, but it blossomed for me that, oh, that's what Jesus is. Like, Jesus is God's response to yearning, like...
It's a buffering issue here with all of us on the internet. Just a second, we'll see if it can... catch up. I'm just going to pause it, and where is it? At 1:39. Restart it.
And I'm gonna be with you all in the muck, in the nastiness, in the death, in all of it. I'm gonna be with you in the loneliness. I'm gonna be with you in that garden where it seems like every freaking thing has fallen apart and everybody has left you. I'm gonna go there.
It's an improbable friendship.
Yeah, it is. But I feel like that was what took me from here to here with God, was Jesus. And I couldn't even talk about it for a while. You know, I kind of had the Harvard thing going on. It was, you know, just like, how do I process this? How do I interpret this? You know, like, which book of theology makes sense out of this? And I just was like, no, these are some of the gifts of grace. You know, is that God has just met you where you are. Like, oh, God met me. I was trying to think my way into faith, and God just slid in on the underside. It was like, no, boo-boo. We're going to feel something now. And we're going to feel is, and what you're going to see is my face in Jesus, present to you, loving you, and inviting you into a life for others, which is the other, like, that's like, how do I know that's God? Like, Jesus is God, because who else has lived a life for the world so fully? And again, that's the kind of God I get excited about. I don't get excited about a God who's going around like wagging his finger, you know.
Look at all these buildings I put up.
Yes. My glory. Oh, you know? Again, like a superhero kind of thing. But like not the superhero that people are cheering for in the movie. No. It's like I needed to see a God who knew something about brokenness. Because that's the only God I think who could actually heal a world.
Can you see God without seeing God through cracks?
What's that wonderful Leonard Cohen lyric? Yeah. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets through. I used to see the cracks as somehow signs of the failures that we should hide. Or something that God would shun. You weren't good enough in that instant. And now I understand. And again, being Christian for me is understanding that those cracks, those allow light, those allow spirit, those allow Jesus, those allow the breath of God to come through. So you celebrate those cracks. You love them. You be grateful for them. My dad left when I was 7, and I didn't talk about it for so long. And it was really only after I was baptized that I was able to approach that loss with any kind of wisdom or, not gratitude, but just kind of being able to see that, oh, that actually is what makes you most human and thus most usable, useful to God, is that crack. And now when I see other people's cracks, like I've did a lot of ministry with homeless folks, a lot of ministry with queer folk who've been kicked out of their homes, their churches.
Like, you don't know what I'm going through. It's like, no, I do.
Yeah, well, and even if I don't know what those particular things are, what I know is...
You don't have a wound.
Yeah, exactly. It's like that wound that you're trying to hide is actually the thing that makes you freaking beautiful. So just bring it to the offering table. Like, that was like, I like doing extemporaneous Eucharistic prayer. And it just... coming, the words come to me while I'm at the table based on what people have prayed and spoken throughout the worship service and based on the scriptures and based on the structure of the Eucharistic.
Is that flavor getting these funny legs?
That comes up when I'm doing those prayers is bring it. Bring it to this table. God can take it. This God is not fragile. This God is not insecure. This God is not petty. This God is big, bigger than anything that you could bring to this table. You bring it so that God can bless it and can then send you back out to be a blessing.
Be overcome is our programming. We've been programmed from the time we were very young. Before we went out of diapers, we were taught that mommy and daddy had limits. You just didn't go beyond limits without incurring their wrath. So anybody in authority, we sort of bring to the table with God what we've learned how to relate to human beings in authority over us. And there's quite a difference, and we know that with our minds because we've been told that God is big enough for our crack. We've been told that. But to get that message down to our inner beings, that is something I think God has to help us with.
Absolutely.
She just summarizes so well the difference between her Harvard education, knowledge, logic, you know, all of that. To compare it, she still was just striving for an experience and relationship and something real, something vulnerable, and mm-hmm. the honesty. And it's just great. She's got it's beautiful what mm-hmm. she shared and how God uses. Cracks, that's where the light comes through. It's beautiful. Like, it's just...
Did anyone know that Leonard Cohen song? I got the lyric coming up in a moment here. It's like, gosh, I mean, he did write great lyrics. I couldn't stand his voice, but he wrote great lyrics. I'm sorry. But we'll look at that quote. But I just wanted anything else that came through for anyone as she was sharing.
Made me think of that Japanese art maybe that you showed us
so
once.
Good.
Where they take the broken pottery
and
glue it and put gold to create something beautiful out of broken pieces. Or
Nice connection. How good are you at celebrating the cracks?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a whole different level, isn't it?
in many ways, it's a metaphor that captures so much of my struggle and so much of the journey of daring to believe, no, God, you couldn't possibly love me or, quote, and use me. I like she correct. You know, Paul Yadvig, God doesn't use. But the way that God could actually still have redemptively, you know, drawn grace through my life for the benefit of others, because I love how she framed, how do we know Jesus God? Because he's the one and supreme person who truly lived an other-centered, self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering life of love. Fantastic way to, didn't apologize because he did this and this and this of the 10 things that, you know, that happened. There's no, this is the ultimate embodiment of love. Yeah, you know, celebrating the cracks is a hard thing. I don't know. It's just we want to run from those things. We want to hide those scars, don't we?
Well, that's even a greater level. I mean, we work to erase the cracks. And this is not even just saying accept the cracks.
Celebrate.
Yes, like this is even one more step. Yes. So you're taking us from erase to celebrate, and it's like, oh, I'm just working on accept.
Or get rid of them. Get rid of everybody else's crap.
Yes. Yeah. Like, that's a whole...
The whole mindset.
Yeah.
I like that she shared that it's from her, like her father leaving when she was young. It's mm-hmm. her brokenness that allowed her to reach out and show God's love to others. Like, I think it's that vulnerability piece that allowed her. She said it's not always the same thing, but those she was reaching out to. And I think that's how she's learned to celebrate it. She's like, I know because of what I've gone through and how God filled her up, that that's how she turned it to be able to reach out to others and bless others and understand others. And that's a piece to celebrate.
Absolutely.
You're part of it anyway.
There's a line in a song that you've played for us lots of times, Michael, Come Out of Hiding. Mm, and one of the lines is, this is me paraphrasing because I'd have to actually sing the song, but basically the thing that kept us away just becomes another part of our story.
I wouldn't want to close with that song now. And oh, as you know, so come as you come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. No need to cover what I already see. You've been on lockdown, but I hold the keys. So, you know, throw off your fear and come running to me. And then it's that beautiful bridge. And oh, as you come, what hindered love will only become part of the story. Like, it's just, it can never separate us,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, the thing that seems so, the crack that seems so big will just, as the story progresses, that thing will just become one more thing, right? Like, not a huge mountain in the story or whatever, but it's just part of, yeah.
Absolutely. Anyone online want to just jump in with something? From the video.
Well, the idea of cracks reminded me of that fable of the cracked pot that I shared, I don't know, a couple of years ago. I don't know if it's worth me. Should I read it again? I don't know. Maybe
you
not
got it up
right
in front
now.
Of you. I think you sent it along.
I had sent it.
We sent it out to people. I'm pretty sure I attached that.
I did. I did. I sensed it. Yeah. So. But
yeah, and I sent that on to so many people, and they really commented on it.
Oh, that's great. Yeah. But again, you know, when she was talking about the cracks and the light coming through, and I was thinking, it just reminded me of that fable because it was a cracked pot where the water was coming through, right, and watering flowers. And it is kind of hard to imagine the things that we see as cracks in our own lives actually being somehow a blessing, being used and somehow blessing other people. But it's so encouraging to think that, you know, God does take everything and use it for good somehow.
It was early on in Henry Nouwen's, you know, remarkable journey that he realized it was that our calling are to be wounded healers. We are those who can only help others out of our wounds. It's not out of our triumphs and our successes. Sure, it's not saying you're going around looking for failure, but weakness and vulnerability and being authentically human we've been so inauthentic, I think, and you know, sadly, the church has kind of required this bizarre kind of completely out of touch, yeah, perfection, out of touch with what it means to be authentically human. And so, well, no wonder the world has very little interest in what we're offering, because, you know, it's just like, hang on, this isn't a God who meets me and knows me and kind of accepts me as I am. And again, as the women in the video piece we watched affirmed, it's just like, yeah, when you've actually spent time among those people and you're starting to get more comfortable in your own flesh, in your own the real stuff of your life, then you become far more gracious and loving and accepting. And I certainly, you know, certainly can testify to that from some of the things that's happened recently as well as before. It's like, wow, I had no idea that in weakness and vulnerability and woundedness there could be such strength and goodness and glory come through, that I think really does bring life to others. Mm-hmm. Anyone else online? I got a couple slides I just want to share. But happy to just wait for a moment.
I think when we expose our cracks, then whoever we're talking to is more likely to expose theirs. It's a great way of opening up someone else to be honest with you.
For and to sure. share with you. Absolutely.
It's interesting, though, that doesn't happen in all situations. I was in a church once where I was sharing about my journey, and the pastor eventually said to me that was, he felt uncomfortable. He felt that this wasn't like, I mean, I didn't do it, but this was a one-on-one with the pastor, and that I shouldn't be sharing like to such a level. And it's just interesting that I read something, I was catching up on some old devotionals from Center for Action and Contemplation this week. And one of them, I'm not sure which, but Richard Rohr was talking about religion and how kind of immature religion is all about kind of like becoming kind of cognitively rigid. And it's all about what everything looks like and about repressing things that don't look like they align properly. But it's always been so, like, just to Joanne's point, it's always been so important to me, you know, that people, you know, obviously, you know, you don't want to go overboard to make people feel extremely uncomfortable or something like that. But the idea of just being transparent and being honest with each other, I mean, isn't that the foundation of, I would say, true community in the sense of, How do you ever get to know and trust people if you're not sort of willing to share honestly, you know?
100%. So,
yeah.
Well, you're going to get me to jump now way ahead of my slide deck because I had, you know, I always have optional slides. Gee, and it's surprise that I have optional slides, but this is one that is just, I think, beautiful again for lots of reasons. Sorry, I've got, someone may have to read it for, Janet, can you read that online? Because I've got a bunch of things blocking this. My screen is interacting with Bruce's TV, and that's why it keeps throwing everything into different places when I go from a full to, so can you read that for us?
Sure. This is a quote from Thomas Merton. The beginning of love is not the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves.
Is the will.
Sorry, I beg your pardon. Let me start that again. The beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves. The resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves we find in them. Wow, that's pretty profound. From No Man is an Island.
Thanks.
Sorry for the commentary.
That's okay. The commentary is awesome. That's great. Yeah, I mean, my confession could be a big thing I could go through here. I spent, I'm sure, the first 5 to 6 years of my marriage profoundly insecure, profoundly needy, wanting someone to heal me, fix me, care for me, love me, because I just was still so wounded, so insecure, coming out of a whole bunch of things that fit into that. But in the 94 outpouring, one of the deepest things that happened was this, like I've shared this a little bit before, was a deep breaking of a demandingness that I had about Mary, that she sort of somehow be reformed in my image. And it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's extraordinary phrase in his wonderful little book called Life Together, which is about the nature of what it means to be the church, which is a very eclectic, very flawed, very motley crew of ragamuffins, to put a bunch of word pictures in there, that need to accept each other as we are, and that any attempt to project onto a community your wish dreams about that community destroys the very gift that that is to us as it is. And I just had the Holy Spirit just do one of those slap upside the head things. And that's what you've been doing in your marriage. You've been projecting your wish dreams onto my spouse, onto my wife, for her to be this or to be that or to do this or to do that. And it's like, I'm completely overlooking the gift that's right in front of me. This person has been an extraordinary gift. And I literally spent about 6 months in a tearful and inner brokenness. I wasn't weeping in front of Mary, but you know, the times that we would spend together, I'm so sorry. In my mind, I'm so sorry. I've been trampling down and not appreciating the gift of who you are. I've been looking for some, you know, fulfillment of my wish dreams. Isn't to say it's wrong to have still wishes for your spouse, especially if they're very practical things like, would you please pick up your clothes or would you put the milk away? All the fun things that you discover. But no, the deeper things about fundamentally expecting it. And it was because I had tapped into the primary wellspring of love and of belonging and of acceptance. And that Jesus was starting and the Father was starting to fill and heal those wounds, that I could go, I don't have to pour all of that on another person or on a job or on a congregation or whatever. And it's like, you start to just all of a sudden, you lift off of others this burden you've placed on them. I think that quote speaks about that to some extent, and it certainly is part of the healing journey. I mean, long way to go in that journey, but that shift for me was pretty significant. And it took a lot of time for the relationship to show improvement. And by that, I mean, for understandably the way that had been an overbearing thing on Mary. And it wasn't a conscious thing. It wasn't me maliciously doing it. I just realized that was what was going on. I wasn't receiving the gift of the other as they were. I was demanding on it. Does that make any sense to you guys?
I'm not comfortable with you sharing that, Michael. I'm sorry. I'm
I don't know if you heard that online. Did you get that, Janet? You better say it louder. So it's like,
I'm not comfortable with you sharing that, Michael. I'll have to bring it before the board.
She said, I'm not comfortable sharing that, Michael. You got to bring it before the board. Yeah. Sorry.
It's a bit late now.
That's right. So yeah, those dynamics are, and that dynamic of what it means to love others as they are. God, I mean, it's that scripture of accept one another just as God in Christ has accepted you. It's like, what? That's such a high standard. Like, that means with no contractual stuff, right? I am still such a contractual lover. But God's the covenantal lover, the God who's loved us never because if, when, but always out of their own being, their own desire to give, to bless, to create a thriving of ourselves, our best selves. And yeah, that shift from a contractual to a covenantal understanding of love. And gee, guess what? That's why marriage, you can only vow to love another person. You can never promise to love another person, because you're going to break that promise the moment you make it. You're an imperfect lover at best, even if you're amazingly self-giving. You can only commit yourself to the intention of growing into that love and of being recentered and calling yourself back to that core commitment to love for better, for worse, richer, poorer. Like that's why it's a vow. It's not a promise. And lots of people don't understand that. Oh, you promised. Oh, yeah, I only could vow to do that, honey. I couldn't really promise because guess what? No one can deliver on that. So, yes, Joyce.
That brings to light there's a slight difference between a vow and a promise. A vow is only something that you intend to do and you want very much to do, but not necessarily guarantee that you're going to do it.
That's it.
But the promise is, so I say, be careful what you promise. I'm not promising anything.
That's funny.
I'll do my best sure. to do such and such, but I can't promise you it'll be perfect.
Yeah, and it isn't to make excuses in advance for, that means I can just go and do anything. We all know that, right? So it is that, and it is God's picture of love. Do you realize what's happening to Abraham when the first covenant is made? Do you know what was Abraham doing when God entered into a covenant with him?
Sleeping.
How's that for what you brought to the table? What'd you bring to the table, Abraham? Nothing. Pagan understandings. I'm going to sacrifice my son. Like, and this God, while he's sleeping, takes responsibility for both sides of it. That's what the cross is about. That's what God, the Word becoming flesh, is about. That's why it's not about how we prayed or what did we get our religion right or did we do enough works of obedience. Like, who could stand if such a criteria was up against us, right? The beautiful gospel is that all, like, we're completely freed from that kind of a contractual expectation. And now you're freed by love to love. You're freed by love to be kind, gentle, good, patient, all the things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And you can only do it by what? By abiding and resting and allowing that love and life to flow through you. We get the glory in a jar of clay, as the scripture I put in the e-blast this week, right? Why? So that it's God's power that kind of shines through. It's His light that shines through. Boy, there's two. Can I get a few more slides in, or do
we want to? Sounds, oh, go ahead, Chris. Sort of sounds a little bit like you're perfect the way you are, and that's the last thing I would have told my kids growing up as a 2-year-old, painting the wall with marker, or whatever the adult version is.
Yeah, exactly. There's lots of good adult versions of that.
So I don't know. Like, it's,
well, what do you think is the balancing point there, Chris? What do you think that's saying? So what's a real love say as a parent to that child? You do love them as they are, but
you're not. There's correction. It sort of makes me think about Jim saying about the stuff that's going on specifically with men, like police officers beating up a guy, or even the school shooters. When you go through all those things, it's like 90% of them, there's no man in the pictures. Even like the gangs, the reason they go into those gangs is because they're looking for those other role models. And like, so what is God? What is God the Father? Is God the Father going to be what? To what level do I need discipline more than I'm getting? I don't know. I don't want to go there, really. I'm just rambling.
Well, you're not rambling. That's great.
I love you, but do what I...
That's what I'm going to say. Because. You're doing that because.
That's right. The old because response. Oh, my goodness.
But I think the love is also an acceptance. It's God saying, I love you and I accept you. Not that I don't think there's growth that can happen, but... But my love isn't contingent
on you.
On you growing or learning or doing this.
Yeah. But that's not,
I want you to do those things.
But that's not the way it's read in the world. It's read as patriarchy, and even though it's done in love and you made a mistake telling them what to do, you're just the horrible patriarchy and you're oppressive, or that kind of thing,
It can be.
So I get in trouble for when I tell my kids. And they go too far.
And they go to mother.
And they go to mom.
So the Leonard Cohen lyric is, ring the bells that still can ring. Ring the bells that still can ring. Okay, you can't ring them all. And some of them are really broken. But ring the bells that still... Forget your perfect offering. I mean, come on. Isn't that just... There's a corrective for the church in there. This is prophetic. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in.
Gets in.
And out, and in, and out. He rarely commented on his lyrics, but apparently he's reported to say of this wonderful song, Anthem, quote, the future is no excuse for an abdication of your own personal responsibilities toward yourself, your job, and your love. Ring the bells that still can ring. They're few and far between, but you can find them. So it's not saying, oh, everyone's just, I'm all cracked, I got nothing to do. No, even the most wounded person can, there's love and light and things that can come, and certainly healing does happen, and that frees one up, or the bell, the analogies will break down. Every analogy breaks down at some point, so don't push it too far. But he goes on to say, this situation does not admit a solution of perfection. It is not the place where you make things perfect, neither in your marriage, nor in your work, nor anything, nor your love of God, or of family, or of country. I can't read it because... My on-screen version here. He says, the thing is imperfect. And worse, there's a crack in everything that you can put together. Physical objects, mental objects, constructions of any kind. But that's where the light gets in. And that's where the resurrection is. And that's where the return and the repentance is. It's with the confrontation with the brokenness of things. very interesting. I said rarely would an artist comment on his art. Like art is supposed to be something that you look at and listen to and let it interact with your going. But that's to me there's a lot in his intention there. Our friend Brad Jurczak says this, and it lines up beautifully to me with what the Cohen lyric was saying. Metanoia, we've been talking about a lot, is the complete reorientation, the turning around of the noose, of our minds, hearts, and lives toward the overtures of divine love. It's about turning our eyes from the shadowy delusions we inherited or created toward the true light of love.
Born again.
Again. It is the reality of being indwelt and converted by that life, that light into someone new and renewed, so that the light in us begins to shine out through our scars. Any change process that doesn't convert us into light-bearing lovers is dim indeed, just another shadow to leave go. We get this glory in a jar of clay. Rosemary Radford Ruther says this, and this is just profound. You just chew on this one for a week. A liberating encounter with God is always an encounter with our authentic selves, resurrected from underneath the alienated self, where I'd like to put in the idealized self. Michael was, I just had such a obsession with an idealized sort of view of myself, and I always wanted to put that best forward. It wasn't trying to deceive people, it's just like, oh, but I don't really want you to see me as I am because you might not love me. And that's one of the great cries of the world. That's the cry for unconditional love and acceptance. And so you can from underneath the alienated self, which is part of the alienated self, but you could put a whole bunch of other things in there. This is profound, and I've been finding this truer than ever in my life recently. She continues, quote, "It is not experienced against, but in and through relationships, healing our broken relations with our bodies, with other people, with nature." That's where those liberating encounters come from, and that's to me, again, so full of hope. It's hard sometimes. It's a difficult process. It can be painful. I feel that's a lot of what's been happening for me in recent years, is I've been actually, my authentic self is being given permission to just come through. I trust increasingly healed and made new by the love and light of Christ in me, the hope of glory. But it's like, wow, it's kind of cool because, like, Francois says in Galatians 2:20, his rendering of it, and that slide's coming in a minute, but for the first time, I'm free to be me in my own skin. Like, that's that crazy notion of authentically, inside this unconditional love, we will actually then discover that we are in seamless union. This is going to tie into a theme from a couple weeks ago. I am my Father, you are in me, I am in you. But look at what Francois says, and this is why it's hard for us. It is not our knowing that positions Jesus and the Father, or us and them. Our knowing simply awakens us to the reality of our redeemed union. Gold does not become gold when it's discovered, but it certainly becomes currency. So it's sitting in the ground. It's not, you can't spend it on anything, but all of a sudden, whoa! You've got this as something that becomes alive and real and valuable for your life. But your discovery of it didn't make it gold, right? We've discovered that we have actually been united with God, with the Creator, with creation, in and through the incarnation. When word becomes flesh, their eternal divine nature joins forever with our human nature, and wow, our minds start to blow. Lots of implications of that we've talked about. But the passage in John 14 continues on, as Francois translates it, "Whoever resonates and treasures the completeness of my prophetic purpose," i.e. that purpose that I and you, I and them, you and me, may they be in us, right? "Cannot but fall in love with me and also find themselves to be fully participating in my Father's love. And I will love those who do that. And I will and make myself distinctively known and real to each one individually. This embrace of inseparable union, love rules." I mean, that's just great. And so here's the rendering of what I said earlier. So here I am, Galatians 2:20. "Dead and alive at the same time. I'm dead to the old me I was trying to be, and alive to the real me, which is Christ in me. Co-crucified, now co-alive. What a glorious entanglement. I was with him in his death. Now he is in me in my life. For the first time, I'm free to be me in my skin, immersed in his faith, in our joint sonship, daughtership. He loves me and believes in me. He is God's gift to me. God believes in me. Do you believe what I believe about you, Jimmy? Do you remember that song?
Yeah. Sure do.
Right? It's like, I think I told you this, and I'll wrap with it, and we'll throw it back over for closing interaction. When my spiritual director led me through a prayer exercise a number of months ago, and she said, Jesus trusts you. And I go, what? I'm not trustworthy. I fail and break down and let him down at a heart's... No, no. Like, God trusts you. Get out. Like, it just blew my mind. Like, the fact that God's not... And the fact that he knows that I'm a terribly unfaithful and fickle and imperfect person doesn't mean he withholds himself from me. Trust me. That's nuts. He loves me and believes in me. Christ in me is God's gift to me. It's like, you can't ever start to devalue. And when you see that, and you know that the whole human race is like that, you better not be beating up people. You better not be devaluing others. You better not be treating them in a way. Like, how could you do that? Because you literally, they are you. You are them. You are in them. They are in you as they are in the Father. We're one bound human race in one great human family. And you can't neglect the poor. You can't marginalize a people. You can't have racist attitudes toward anyone in the face of the earth, because to do so is to violate the very nature of God and to violate your own essential nature. Let's just stop there. I got a great movie clip I was going to show you, but it'll wait for another time. Any closing thoughts? Anyone online? In the room?
Michael, it's so obvious that you feel free to be in your own skin. I mean, you're so animated, it's so you're going to jump out of your skin one of these days.
Joanne, you are the best. The only thing that's lacking is we don't have you in the room here to get the full energy of that and the full energy of your
she
grace.
She was never like that until she was on Zoom.
Oh, that's hilarious. Celine said you were never like that until you were on Zoom. Oh, that's so funny. Oh, dear. Well, thanks, Joanne. I think I take that as an affirmation. So.
Joanne, you really know how to get cracking when you
want to
get something.
Get cracking. Oh, that's too funny. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Amen. Michael, can I ask you, did Zappy say last week that he had a meeting today? And was that meeting with Melindy? Or did I miss? I can't always catch what he says.
I didn't hear that. I wasn't aware of that. Joanne, but
okay.
You can certainly continue just to pray for
that.
Yeah, lots of things there, lots of cracks there right now that need a lot of love and healing.
He had seen Melinda, had he? Can he see her dancing?
Yes, yes.
Yes, okay. Well, that's so glad.
Thanks, no, though, Joanne. Appreciate that. All right, great to see you guys all. Be safe. Okay. Ron,
thank
we hope
you.
We continue to think of you. Keep us informed if there's anything more.
Thank you, Michael.
Okay.
Thank you all. And yes, I